Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
Awesome. I'm not nearly as spiritual as Pastor Charlie. It's true. I'm fasting also, and I've messed up twice. So, and I don't.
You were checking with Susie to see if I had.
I did. I wanted to find out if you were telling the truth. It's funny because what Pastor Charlie said is exactly where I'm at. Normal Christianity to me in my past has been having angelic encounters, having conversations with Jesus, you know, standing on a beach and having a 100-foot angel drop out of the sky and give me some information about the guy in the car and tell me, hey, this guy prayed these three things 3 days ago and hear the answers, and then get back in the car and watch, you know, his tears shoot out of his eyeballs. That's normal. But I lost my way, and mine was gradual. I had a bunch of kids all at once, five under five, so you can do the math. And they steal a lot of your time, and you know that's it's hard to get back. Now they're older, and the Lord's like, "What's your excuse now?" they can feed themselves. But I've been hiding in a cave, and I have liked my cave, and I had not wanted to come out. I don't want to minister to anybody. I didn't want to minister to anybody. I don't care if I ever stood up in a pulpit ever again. Never cared. Didn't care if I ever prophesied over anybody ever again. And I was willing to live there for the rest of my life, I think. And then Charlie came along, and he's like, "Get out of the cave. Obadiah's ministry is over." Like, I don't like you anymore. But it is normal Christianity. But talking to my buddy here, that normal Christianity comes with a cost. It's not free. And when you realize what the cost is, then you start, I don't know if I want to do that. But when you've tasted it, and when you've touched it, when you've experienced it, nothing else works. I have drowned myself in television and movies and the internet and my phone and social media and news reports until there's 500 channels, 1,000 channels on TV, and there's nothing to watch. But I would do it day after day just to anesthetize myself, just to push back the volcano of the God-shaped hole in my heart, just to say, I'm going to go one more day. I'm going to have another glass of wine, and I'm going to just call it another day. And going to bed thinking, I really want to do better tomorrow. I really want to find Jesus. That's really what I would be thinking. I'd be like, I need to do this. And year after year after year passed of me not doing it. And that hurt. And people that knew me back then, they were like, "Ron, you know, what's going on with you? You're not the same person." I'm like, I'm not. Song of Solomon talks about when we refuse to go up onto the mountain with him, he calls us up there, and we say no, he withdraws his presence from us. That sucks. Because I don't know about you, but when the presence comes, I like living in it. I wish we could live there all the time. I know that's going to happen one day, but right now it's occasional. So the Lord challenged me again, and last time it was no more TV, no more internet, no more social media, no more this, no more that. And so I've given up a lot, not just food, but I just went cold turkey on everything. And I want to just veg out just like everybody else does. But at the same time, there's a desperation. There's a cry in my heart because I'm tired of reading about everybody else's story. I'm tired of hearing. I read the Azusa Street book, and I'm tired of hearing about people that witnessed or prayed for somebody whose arm completely grew out. There was no arm, and it completely grew out. I'm tired of hearing Heidi Baker's testimony, you know, of how the food multiplies and blind eyes open. I'm tired of hearing about Bill Johnson and their ministry. I don't, you know, I'm tired of hearing about other people's ministry. That doesn't satisfy me. But then, you know, even back then when I was doing this stuff and stuff was happening and people were getting healed and people were getting set free and I was prophesying, I found out something else. That you can't live on the gifts either. See, the Israelites had that problem. They saw the mighty signs and wonders of God, and it wasn't enough. They needed a relationship. What I find amazing is that God wanted all of the Israelites to come up on the mountain, but they were afraid. So Moses, they sent Moses. And what did Moses get out of that? He got a personal relationship with God. And his face glowed and the people freaked out. You know? So I realized in 2003 I really needed a personal relationship with God. I didn't know him. So I wanted to know him. So to me, fasting right now is not about signs and wonders and miracles. Is I want to know God greater than I've ever known him. I want to increase my spiritual capacity to have God fill himself more inside of me so that I know him even better. I want to be his bestest friend. Now, he's told me I'm his best friend or his favorite, and I'm like, come on. Come on, that's got to be. He said it. He said I'm his favorite. He also said I was his court jester, so I make God laugh. I don't know how many of you can take that title, but he's basically laughing at my day in and day out life. But something happened this week before I started my fast. You know, I come here every week just like you do. I walk through the same doors. I've done this in every church I've ever been in. And I do remember it being different when I first got saved, but I walk in every week, and I go through the motions. And I was sitting here Sunday watching my kids, and they were, you know, they weren't being bad, but they were being kids. And they were, you know, jumping and rolling around on the floor, whispering and talking and drawing and all this stuff. And the whole time worship's going on. Well, something, it bothered me. I was like, why am I being bothered by this? They're just being kids, but it bothered me. I think God was pointing his finger at me, but he was using my kids as a reference point. And so I got home that night, and I set everybody down, and, you know, I've got 11, not just my five, because I've got three more children and a sister-in-law and my wife. And so all of us sat down in the living room, and I started talking to my kids about, you know, Jesus went to the cross, and I made all my kids watch The Passion of the Christ, so they get the picture, you know? It's pretty brutal. Most of them turned away when he was getting whipped. You know, chunks of flesh are being ripped out of his back. It was a horrible, humiliating, disfiguring thing that Jesus went through. And the thing I told my kids is, I said, you know, what's amazing about that is that he kept his eye on this prize. It says that he embraced the cross. He literally grabbed a hold of it and embraced what it meant because he was getting something from it. And I looked at my kids and I said, he was getting you. He was getting me. That's what he was getting. And so when we come into a corporate setting or when we're doing it personally at home, I mean, I just think Jesus deserves a little bit more from us than, you know, all over the place. And we do it as adults. We check out. We got our phone. We got to make sure, you know, the game's coming on. I got to see who's what, you know. I think we've gotten too comfortable And see, I think God comes to a place that people are hungry and desiring Him and feel the same way about Him that He does about us. He embraced a cross to have you. What have we embraced to have Him? So the Lord started talking to me this week. He said, you know, Ron, a lot of the reason that I'm not in a lot of the houses of worship on Sunday mornings is because the people have profaned the holy things. It's a holy thing to come before the throne of God. It's holy. We've heard grace until our ears are oozing it out, you know, all over the place. We've heard grace, 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 grace. I'm all for God's grace. If I didn't have His grace, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. I'd be dead. I need His grace every day. But He's holy. He's righteous. He's a just judge. And you know, people are like, well, Ron, He's like that in the Old Testament. New Testament, Acts 2 came. Holy Spirit's there. Ananias and Sapphira said they sold a piece of land for a certain amount of dollars, and they were going to give it all to the Lord. One of them walked in and told that story, and they're dropped dead. They're dragging the husband out, and the wife walks in and tells the same story. She drops dead and gets dragged out. So I'm thinking that maybe He's a little bit holy. He's a little bit serious. And see, I think one of the things that God is wanting to do with the church right now, because the glory's coming back, whether we want it or not, it's coming. Whether we're ready or not, it's coming. The glory's coming back. And because He made a promise, He's going to pour out the former and the latter rain together on one generation. That's pretty amazing. Azusa was amazing, but this is going to be way bigger than Azusa. I believe this will last till the very end, like you were saying. I believe this next outpouring is going to last. Acts 2 lasted 700 years until they finally stamped it out. So I believe this is going to have a long-lasting effect. But there's going to be there needs to be a teaching. David tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David on a cart and driven by an ox. And what happened? Oh, Uzziah got a wake-up call. He got fried and died. So I think that the Lord is wanting to teach us how to posture again our hearts and how we come into the house of the Lord and how we enter into His holy place instead of just kind of hanging out and spectating and you know, looking at what's going on and hope somebody up here is going to get us entertained. Because that's what a lot of churches are doing now. They're worried about entertaining the people because they want to keep butts in the pews. They wouldn't have a problem if the presence was there. I've been a thorn in a lot of pastors' side. I went down a couple of years ago going to a 3,200-member church. And I went down after the pastor got done speaking. I said, this was the most nauseating message I've ever heard in my life. It was just so nauseating. And, you know, I'd have done offended him at that point. Oh, what do you mean? Well, I said, I just don't get how you do this. I don't get how you stand in front of 3,200 people every week. A lot of them have been in your office. A lot of them have emailed you and told you what's going on in their lives. Person's dying, person's sick, financial difficulties, sin issues. And you get up there on Sunday morning and you give them the religious spirit and not the Holy Spirit. I said, I don't know how you do it. But we've kind of gotten okay with that, haven't we? Because if we just go through the motions and we get home, we can eat, we can watch the game. If you're still watching, you haven't boycotted yet. I don't know if some people have boycotted. And we just go through the motions and we tip God. I told my kids, you got 168 hours in a week and you've got to give Him two on Sunday morning. And if you come to more services, I know you're giving more. You're here on a Wednesday night. This is the tough crowd. These are the go-getters. I know. But you have your just Sunday morning group. My wife hasn't seen me all week because I've been here all day and there's been something every night. Men's meeting, then I got to go to an awesome prayer meeting last night. It was amazing. And I believe prayer is the furnace of any church. And if there's no fire in the furnace, there ain't much going on in the church. So I was excited to be in there. So what are the things? And see, I don't want to go down a list of things you need to stop doing, because you just need to ask the Holy Spirit what it is that's taking away your time. You know, we don't ever want to read the Old Testament because, you know, it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Covenant. But can we steal? Can we kill? Can we murder people? That's in the Old Testament. Can we commit adultery? It's Old Testament. Can we worship other gods other than Him? All Old Testament. There's some pretty good stuff. I'm going to read this in Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 26, it says, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have sneered, whitewashed for them, seeing false visions and divining lies. For them saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed that word without justice. And I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them, and I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God." I haven't been here long, have I? No. But I do see things, and I hear things. And there's some things in here that are going on that are changing. And I told Charlie, I believe that there's a alignment of the fivefold ministry coming into play in this church. I believe that's what's going on. And it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what the church is always supposed to have been about in the first place. But we have never seen it really in action. I've heard people talk about it for about 20 or 30 years. But I haven't really seen it. But I believe the Lord's setting it up right now. And so what happens when we change things? People get upset because we like things the way they are. And so, you know, one of the things I was sharing with somebody this week, I said, you know, I've been doing this a long time, and when we want to talk about something, but we really don't want to talk about it because we're not supposed to talk about it, but when we really want to talk about it, we put it in a pretty little package called nice, and then we unwrap it, and it's just poisonous. It devours. It destroys. I know there's some changes going on. I don't even know all the changes that are going on. But I trust the man that's in charge. And if you have a problem with him, I think he's pretty good about listening to your problems. Now, he may not respond rightly right off the bat. He might need a minute. I needed a minute today. Not from him, but from another situation. And I had to regroup. But we're tearing each other up in the house of the Lord. Do you think God, the God of heaven, in all of His glory, wants to come down and be a part of a mess like that? Do you think it's pleasing to Him? And we can come up with all the excuses of why it's okay, but somebody has to say something. No. No. First, the Lord wants to hear from me. I had a real issue with a pastor when I was a youth pastor before. He came to me and he pulled me in his office. We had a weekly meeting. He pulled me in his office and he said, "I need to talk to you. And if you're not upset about this, you need to be." He said, young people are leaving your youth group. That should upset you. I said, oh, really? All right, well, let's talk about the young people that left my youth group. There's your daughter and this one other boy. And I said, they're in rebellion because they're under conviction. And I'm not going to change anything I'm preaching. Well, you know, he got a little sideways about it because it was his daughter. And, of course, my flesh might have rose up just a little. But you know what the Lord said to me? He said, son, if you'll pray for this pastor, he said, when you're in a place of leadership, I'll have people praying for you. We always talk about praying for leadership, but do we ever really pray for leadership? I know we did last night. But do we as individuals, when we have something that we don't like that Pastor Charlie's doing, do we go to the Lord about it or we just get upset about it? He didn't know I was going to do this. I didn't know I was going to preach until 5 minutes before 7. But so I went out and I was mad. You know, that kind of praying, gritting your teeth. Oh, God, just bless Pastor. I just want him to be blessed, you know, with fire from, love. You've never prayed like that? I guess I'm the only honest. I just want to, God bless him with a car accident. A new car. And it took me a few days of praying, and I was praying every day for him. And a few days into it, it got a little easier and a little easier. And I showed up, you know, a week later on a Sunday morning, and I walked in the door, and when I saw him, this love came out of me that it didn't compute. I was like, where did that come from? I was as surprised by it as anybody. Where does this love come from? I didn't even know I had that in there for him because all I had was frustration and agitation with different things that he was doing that were really irritating me. And all of a sudden, I just wanted to go up and give him a big hug, and I did. And he's looking at me kind of funny, and I'm like, I don't know. I love you. And it wasn't fake. And so the Lord taught me a lesson. It was a good one because, I don't know, when I ever do sit in a place of leadership, I want people praying for me because it's not easy. I've been called all kinds of things. You know, parents call you when you're the youth pastor and tell you about little Johnny and how wonderful they are and how dare you get on little Johnny. If you knew what little Johnny was doing in the parking lot with little Susie, you know what... Oh, I'm sorry, little Amber. You wouldn't feel like they had a halo around their head. So there are some changes going on here. But I think the Lord is wanting to posture and position your heart in such a way that you catch the vision that God has for this house, that you catch what He's doing in this house, and that you're a part of it. But when we start speaking, the enemy's just using your mouth. When we start speaking ill of one another, when we start speaking ill of our worship team, or we start speaking ill of each other, it's not their issue, it's your issue. That's the issue. Mike Bickle said it this way. He said he put imperfect leaders in your life not to change the imperfect leader, but to change you. I like Pastor Charlie because he's about the realest man I've met except myself. I had a young man who I met when he was 15 years old. And he texted me the other day, a couple days ago. He called me today, but he texted me. And he's in his 30s now. And he was ministering to me now. I was having a low day. You've never had one of those. Everybody in here is perfect. He said, food for thought. If a man stands at the back of the room full of people where light is dimmest, he can go a long time thinking he is clean because so much is hidden from view. Yet a man in the front of the room where the light is brightest can't stop analyzing everything about himself because it's all in view. And he said, you carry so much conviction about every failure and thought you've ever had. And he said, you're one of the most gifted, godly people I've ever met. Hope is not lost on you, Ron. And I do. I live that way. I analyze my life under a microscope every day. Every little thought or every little action, things people never see. I agonize over it with the Lord. I agonize over it. So I want to encourage you. You know what? You can listen. I was telling somebody, you can listen to people talk about things. But you don't want to get into a place like Absalom did and you take on their problems. Because Absalom got out of his place. People brought him the frustrations they had with the king. And he took them on it for himself. They didn't belong to him. They were their problems. It wasn't his problems. But he stood himself in a place that he didn't belong. And it cost him. Don't try to stand in a place you don't belong and be somebody that you're not supposed to be. It's okay to listen, but what Absalom should have done was said, hey, why don't you go talk to my dad? Why don't you go bring this before him? But we get in this mindset, well, I can't get time with the pastor. I can't do this. I can't send an email. I got an email today and I about came unglued. Charlie had to talk me off a wall. And as a king, I could have murdered our extended mercy. And after a few minutes of thinking about, you know, what this person said, because it touched all my buttons, I said, you know what? I'm going to love. I'm going to choose to love this person. This house is going somewhere. We're going somewhere and it's going to be really, really, really good. There's proper alignment coming into this house. I haven't been here that long. And you're going to be like, well, you just don't know about this. Blah, blah, blah. If Charlie makes a mess, I have a good feeling. I've just got a good feeling. God's going to make him clean it up. Because when I make a mess, God makes me go clean it up. And we're so worried about the ramifications of if Charlie makes a mess, what is it going to do? And people have come and gone and all this and whatever. But, you know, people that were here and didn't stay weren't supposed to be here. Because if they had had their heart right, they would have gone in and they would have had a conversation. They would have worked it out. I told you all that tonight to tell you it's time to grow up. It's time to get our big boy pants and big girl pants on in church and stop getting so easily offended about things, because there's going to be a lot of people that walk through that door that are going to be a big fat mess and easily offend us. And if we can't get along with each other, how are we going to deal with the unclean and unsaved that God is going to send here because miracles are happening? Come on. So I want to pray over you tonight. Y'all go ahead and stand up because it's 8:22 and I just feel it, you know. My wife, she's like, where is that man? I can feel her in the spirit. I want you to just do some business with the Lord and just ask him. You know, Lord, is there an area in my life? Because there's sins I forget about. Is there an area in my life that I need to work on because I want to enter your courts with thanksgiving? And I want to come on into the holy place. So Father, we just come before your throne of mercy and grace in our time of need. And Lord, we ask that you help us. Teach us. Get on to us when we're not doing it right. Be a good friend. Jesus said you were the helpmeet, so help me. I want to be a better man for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who gave everything. God the Father gave the best to heaven so that he could have me. And that's worthy of something more than me just tipping a hat to the Lord on Sunday morning. It's more than just giving a little of this or that or going through some motions. It's worth more. God, I'm asking that you bring a revelation of the beauty of the man Jesus to our lives afresh and anew each and every day, that when we walk into this place, we're so raptured with who God is and what he's like. We want to come into his presence in a most holy way so that we can experience and know his presence. Like Moses did on the mountain. We want to see you, Lord. We want to see you manifest in our presence. So, Lord, help us not to profane the holy in this place. Help us. Let the spirit of conviction fall. I know it's a foreign word in churches today, but let the spirit of conviction and repentance fall on us. That what we've been doing is not okay. It's not okay. It's not enough. So God, I'm asking you to have your way with us. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning in to today's message from Identity Church.